Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Great to see all of you, and happy birthday to us. Wonderful to see everyone who is a current and former part of Northwest. Some have come in not having been at Northwest for years, so welcome to all of you who've driven in and are here. And just looking forward to a wonderful time of celebration as we reflect together a little bit and do a little vision casting for the future. So if you would join me, let's pray. I want to welcome all of us who are viewing online, couldn't be here this morning, and for all of us who are here together, let's just lift our hearts to God in praise. Thank you so much, Father, for the amazing grace you have poured out on us in Jesus. You have given us exactly what we didn't deserve, and we are so, so grateful today. As we have expressed in song, you have been so, so good to us. Thank you for the gift of your Son. The very simple message that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. We cling to that. And we're so grateful that even more than that, you cling to us. Thank you for the great reports we've gotten of people who have been battling serious sickness, some even having gone through surgery and who are recovering. Bless you for answers to prayer, Father. We know that there are many in our church right now who are still battling sickness and who are still not doing well today. We lift them up in the mighty name of Jesus. Please be comfort to them. Please be peace to them and be healing. As we reflect together for these next few minutes, pray that you would give us your perspective on what you have done in our lives and in our church over a few years here. And we just ask that you would speak, your Spirit would speak to each one of us and help all of us individually and as a church to take the next steps you want us to take with Jesus. So we commit this time to you and pray in his mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
I have to do this. I had to start with something about camping or hiking. So so when you're hiking and you're on a poorly marked trail and you're deep in the woods and it's getting late in the day and the sun's about to set, and there's all kinds of weird noises which are starting to get louder and louder, it's easy to get worried that you're on the wrong trail. And when you find yourself in a scary scenario like that, the sight of a cairn is a welcome sight indeed. Now, a cairn, this lovely cairn here, constructed this morning, it was really hard to find some rocks in San Antonio, but I was able to dig up some rocks. A cairn is a pile of stones that doesn't occur naturally. It's placed beside poorly marked trails so that hikers will know that they are actually on a trail. If you pass a prominent cairn, and I'm calling this a prominent cairn, a milestone, there's even more relief. Because a prominent milestone cairn is a marker plus. It may signify a fork in the road or a significant mile marker. It tells you not only that you're on a trail, but you're on the right trail. And there are several milestones mentioned in the Bible. One of the best ones, one of the best stories, is found in the book of Joshua. And after the Lord had stopped the flow of the Jordan River so that the riverbed was dry and the Jews could walk across into the promised land without getting their feet wet, after they walked across, 12 men walked back into the riverbed, picked up big rocks, and 12, one for each tribe of Israel, and they made a cairn. It was a monument, a memorial stone on the promised land side of the river, reminding them of what God had done for them. And for generations, every time a Jew saw those rocks, it reminded him, reminded her of God's provision in the past, and it fortified their faith for the challenges ahead. So the image I'm inviting all of us to keep in mind today during our time together is that of a cairn, a milestone. Today's milestone invites us to give thanks for what God has done shaping our church over the last 40 years. And it will fortify us for the challenges and the opportunities ahead. Now, I had a hard time landing on exactly what I was going to say today because it's a special day, and so I gave a lot of thought to this. But I finally decided some weeks ago that I was going to give a first for me. I was going to give a sermon based on numerology. And I was going to call this Famous 40s from the Bible. But I got off that page pretty quickly when I remembered what the 40s are in the Bible. It's Noah's flood, 40 years of the Jews wandering around in the wilderness. I really didn't like that image at all. 40 days of fasting for Elijah and Jesus, 40 days before Nineveh will be destroyed. So I decided against that tag, and I'm going in a different direction. I'm going to point to five stones right here, that form a milestone. Each one of these stones represents one major way that I believe God has shaped our church over the years that we've been a church, and they point the way for excelling still more. Before that, just a few words of gratitude. First, to you, the church. I am so grateful to God for this church. I'm not wearing rose-colored glasses today. So I will freely admit that the last 40 years have not been all rainbows and butterflies and smooth sailing. There have been stresses and there have been tensions. But I am extremely grateful to God for Northwest, the Northwest of the past and of the present, because you provided for Kathy and for me and for our kids the freedom to have a rich life, both inside and outside the church. When our kids were young and they were growing up, you gave us space to have a family life. It was deeply involved in, but it wasn't defined by the church. You were very gracious to us. On a personal level, thank you for giving me the freedom to pursue some personal soul-restoring activities like backpacking and camping. And so thanks a lot. To those who are currently a part of the church, thank you so much for being teammates and partners and for sharing with me the stories of God, great stories that remind me of God's great graciousness, his faithfulness, the way he's met our needs, the way he continues to work in our lives. I think of past and current staff and elders and deacons and ministry leaders, and lots of you who I'm just friends with because we're all together in this great adventure, and lots of people I've just recently gotten to know, and I want you to know that you have richly blessed my life. So thank you for your presence in my life. And most of my family isn't here, but I'll just say it out loud. I'm really grateful to God for my family. I'm thankful to God for my son Ben, for my son Zach, my daughter Erin. All three of them were key players in the life of the church during the time they attended. I couldn't have done a fraction of what I did as a pastor without their support, without their partnership. So I'm thankful to God for that. This may not be Kathy's favorite part of the sermon, but I am so thankful to God for you, for your faithfulness, and for this partnership we have in serving Jesus together. It has grown sweeter over the decades. And we've been in this one flesh relationship for about almost 43 years and counting, and that you are God's great gift and grace to me. So thank you, sweetheart. We're celebrating, observing God's wondrous grace toward us as a church for 4 years. He's provided for our needs. He has shaped us in some very distinctive ways. And today my aim is to list the distinctives that I believe God has pressed into our church. So a disclaimer at the beginning. I'm presenting my list of Northwest distinctives, stones that form a milestone. I'm not at all claiming that any of these distinctives we have arrived at perfectly and we've now done it. To the extent that any of these are marks of our church, we still have a long way to go. And then also, these are my thoughts. This is not me expounding scripture, which is what I usually do when I'm up front. This morning I'm interpreting the history of our church. So if you see things differently, that's fine. Let's talk about it. We can get together soon and talk about it. This is the way I see it. My hope and prayer is that our whole time together, the music, our meeting each other, the meal, the testimonies, the message, all of it will be a moment when we just certainly thank God for the past, but look forward to more of what has been the best parts of our journey together so far. So, five stones. First stone. I believe that God has shaped our church to serve the least, the last, and the lost. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, he made an observation that the church at Corinth might not have taken as a compliment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. There were not many wise according to the flesh among you, not many mighty, not many noble. Well, thanks a lot, Paul. And in truth, the church at Corinth was a mess. And I could enumerate some of the ways in which they were a mess, but they were just a really messy church, and they struggled with all kinds of problems and all kinds of besetting sins. Talk about messy. And from the very beginning, Northwest has seen its share of messy. And here, I'm talking about a particular kind of messy. 3 months into our existence as a church, we began meeting at the Sandy Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church on Bandera Road. And early on, 82, 83, we were visited by a guy named Steve. Steve was desperately poor, desperately needy. I suspect Steve was in his 30s, but it was hard to tell. Steve had lived hard. He didn't hang around for all that long, but I remember how Steve was welcomed and embraced by the very young Northwest. And I had the privilege of listening to Steve's story. It was an ugly, painful, raw story. And the hearts of those who made up the Northwest Community Church were broken by Steve. And our young little church loved Steve really well. Over the years, God has richly blessed Northwest by bringing lots of Steve's friends to our church. About 20 years ago, I couldn't give you the exact date, but about 20 years ago, some teenagers in our church began an outreach ministry they called Bread and Water. And for a few years, those young adults and our whole church lavished love and value on some of our city's homeless population. And some of those who were part of our church in those days, Limo Joe and Big John, Kevin and David, Elizabeth and Karen, and so many others, all of them desperately loved by our God, and we got to love them too. God gave us a really rich connection with people our society would consider the least, the last, and the lost. It was a sweet season filled with some challenges and lots of blessing. It was a season filled with lots of memorial services. We said goodbye to a lot of our friends. the Lord of the Church convinced us at Northwest very early on that every person has value and worth. He taught us that if God welcomes someone like Paul the Christian killer, and if he welcomes someone like us, then he also welcomes Steve and all of Steve's friends. Like Jesus was saying to us, when I was here, when I was on earth, I didn't forget the least, the last, and the lost. Church, make sure that you don't forget them either. So God has shaped us into a church like Corinth. We are filled with messes, and we welcome other messes. Now, if what I just said sort of hurts your feelings, or if you think I'm being rude by referring to you as a mess since you're a part of our church, I apologize. I'm really sorry. But not really. This church, actually no church, but this church has never been a church for the together person. We were a church full of messes, pastored and led by messes. We're all messes. That's why Jesus came. So that's the first stone. The second stone kind of flows out of that. We're a church that has been shaped by God for the broken. Look at Jesus' life. Look at where he invested so much of his time with the poor, the diseased and the sick, the lame, the leper, the demoniac. And it's easy to see that churches generally are shaped to be special places of healing for the broken. So, one story, just to kind of give you some context. If you're newer to Northwest Community Church, you may not know the names Joe and Laura Johnson. And Laura, welcome. I'm sure where you're sitting. Well, Laura, so glad you and Rachel are here. And so Joe and Laura began attending back in the early 80s. The earth was just cooling. They had three kids at that time, soon to be four. Joe was one of our church's first worship leaders. And then Joe began to have headaches and went through an agonizing series of diagnostic tests to determine why the headaches, and then it was discovered that he had a particularly nasty brain cancer, an astrocytoma. And then Joe's decline was obvious, it was steady. Church rallied around the Johnson family, support for the kids, support for Laura. Joe's passing was our church's first funeral. Marked us. Joe's loss called out the best of our church's instincts of compassion and generosity and practical help. It is deep in the DNA of our church to be a help to those whose lives have been broken, crushed. Now, we have never done it perfectly, and we can get much better in this one. But it is part of who we are to be a healing presence to the person or to the family whose life has been shattered. Subpoint. God has also shaped us to become a healing presence or a healing church to people who have been broken by their own sin. I wouldn't have guessed 40 years ago that some of the passages in the Bible that I would be most familiar with, and some of the passages in the Bible that are most precious to me, would be those passages that deal with church discipline. But they have. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those passages describe a process for restoring a believer in Jesus from sin. And there are levels of severity in the process of how to deal with a believer who sinned. Over the years, Northwest has followed this process to one degree or another countless times. A lot of that has been directed at me. So I am the recipient, and deeply indebted to lots and lots of, for instance, fellow elders who have made very keen observations about, say, my style of relating or my speaking that have produced growth. I've been in small group settings where I've been asked very pointed questions that have prompted some serious reflection. And some of you have pulled me aside and have made observations about something that in my life that needs to be addressed. And for that, I am in your debt. Some of you here today have and still have that ministry in my life, and I need that. It's not uncommon to see us who are part of this church to engage with each other in these ways. Honestly, we call it masks off, which was always funny and during COVID, but speak the truth in love. And I have no idea how many of these redemptive kinds of discussions have happened over the years. I'm not privy to hardly any of them. Most of them happen without me knowing about it. That's fine, but I know they happen. And there have been a limited number of times when a member here has strayed into sin, and the process that's laid out in Matthew 18 has been followed all the way from private rebuke to public discipline. And have those times been challenging? Absolutely. But have they been worth it? Yes. Because many of the times when we have followed what Jesus lines out in Matthew 18, it has resulted in repentance and then restoration. In fact, for my money, some of the highlight moments of our church's 40 years have been times that we have called restoration services, when someone who has sinned and then been disciplined and then has gone through a process of restoration is celebrated as a church. It's really good for the church when those kinds of things happen and you celebrate together what work God has done in their life. There was one time years ago, we were holding a restoration service, and a brother who was there at this service walked out of the room just weeping. And a friend of mine asked him, he went out to him and said, "What's going on?" And he told the story of how he had been in another church and had gotten involved in some manner of sin and had been just pushed away and never disciplined, never restored. And that restoration service that we were holding, he took as his restoration service. It was a really, really sweet moment. And there are lots of those moments of mostly private rebuke and reproof and correction that are going on all the time. Lives are being rebuilt to the glory of God. God has shaped our church over time to be a safe place for members of a very big club. And that is the club of people who have failed. Card-carrying member. Flawed people are welcomed here. You have a flawed pastor, flawed elders and deacons and staff. We're all flawed members. It's who we are. And seeking to restore each other is what we aim to do. Okay, third rock. God has shaped us to be a church for the work of God outside the church. All the way back in Genesis 12, by the way, I don't think that I have until 12, so you don't have to worry about that. In Genesis 12, God gave great promises to Abram, and at the end of the blessings, God gave Abram a command. He said, "And you be a blessing." God's people are always blessed to be a blessing. And now in Jesus, that's even more true. We've been blessed beyond measure, so we're to be a blessing to our world. And we are blessings to our world as we evangelize, as we make disciples, as we meet needs in Jesus' name. And God has opened doors for us to be able to fulfill that mission by the ministries we have, for instance. And now I'm just going to kind of recount some things that God has allowed us to do over the years. We have this food pantry, and God bless those who began this food pantry ministry years ago and who are leading it now, the Sappers and Nicole Johnson, and all of you who contribute food so that we can hand out food to people who are food insecure. Did you know that it is our policy to always say yes when someone comes in looking for food. Food bags are not needs tested. If we have food, we give it out. And we do that because it's such a great picture of the gospel. God gives freely to us, and the food pantry provides us lots of opportunities to share Jesus with other people. Same thing with our benevolence fund. Early on in the life of our church, we set aside money from designated funds. It doesn't go from the general fund. You have to give specifically to the benevolence fund, and then the church makes distributions to people who have pressing needs, sometimes in the church, sometimes outside the church. And the moment of gift-giving is often a great opportunity for sharing Jesus with someone, befriending someone. In Cuentro, God bless you guys, in Cuentro has opened the doors for us to be able to serve San Antonio by working with Child Protective Services, Adult Protective Services, again, meeting needs in Jesus' name. And right now, we are, and several people in our church are working to serve in some refugees from Afghanistan, recently here to San Antonio. This particular family would probably be targeted by the Taliban had they stayed there. So now, some people in our church are helping them navigate life in San Antonio, and given the language barrier, let's all join in praying that God will very creatively reveal himself to this family. They only speak Pashto, so in some way they need to know about Jesus. Now, what I'm just mentioning there, food pantry, benevolence fund, that's just a small part of our serve God outside the walls of the church ministry. There's also a big part that God has given us to play in serving outside San Antonio, around the world. So, mission trips. In years past, when it was safer and wiser to do this, we would send kids to Mexico for a week, and they would serve there and grow in Christ there. Or 1 week, group went to Costa Rica. Lots of youth, lots of adults have gone on mission trips, been life-changing experiences. And then we have this amazing family of missionaries that we support. They're serving in some really strategic, some of them in very hard places around the world, and we get to partner with them by financially supporting them. And then, just speaking personally, one of your greatest blessings to me has been to allow me and to cheer me on as I go to on mission trips. And I've been on quite a few mission trips to other parts of the world where I've seen the work of God and what he's doing in other places. Those trips have been soul-stirring for me. They've been life-changing for me. So thank you, church, for allowing me to take these trips. There was a member of the missions committee years ago. Every time I would announce an upcoming trip, he would say, are we going to buy a round-trip ticket for this one, too? And yes, so thank you for always bringing me back. There's a big world out there, and God loves all of it. He has shaped our hearts to be involved in reaching out to all of it. Fourth stone. God has also shaped us, at least for quite a while, and at least by North American standards, to be relatively small. And small versus relative. And let me affirm, I'm not opposed to big. Generally, or for churches. If someone comes to our church for the first time, I'm thrilled to see them, want to welcome them, want them to feel welcome, want them to plug in, want them to grow in Christ, take their next steps with Jesus. Same thing for the elders, the staff, all of us. Bigger would be welcome. Bigger could be wonderful. But during the years of my time here at Northwest, I have come to see the beauty of small. And Jesus talked about the beauty of small. He gave parables about it. Like the leaven, which is real small, and you put it and you stuff it into a lump of dough, and it just penetrates, and then it spreads down a whole lump of dough. Leaven's everything. Leaven's really tiny. Or mustard seeds. It's start off really, really small, and then grow to be a tree big enough that birds nest in it. So small can become something really big. Small can have way more impact than you would ever think. But the one of the greatest stories of the beauty of small is from the Old Testament. It's the story of Gideon's army. Judges chapter 7, Israel was preparing for battle against the Midianites. And the Midianites had this huge army of tens of thousands of soldiers. So Gideon was a judge back in those days. And his job was to muster an army, and he got together 32,000 Jews to be a part of the army. It's a lot of soldiers. And God said, Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands." Too many people. So over the course of just a little bit of winnowing, the army downsized from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And then God said, "Now that's an army I can work with." And there was a divinely inspired military strategy, and 300 Jews defeated tens of thousands of Midianites. And guess who got the credit? God did them. When a group that is really small does something really big, everybody knows there's something going on here that's more than just talent. Like in the NBA championships right now, you have the Golden State Warriors against the Boston Celtics. Warriors are expected to win the series even after losing the first game to the Celtics. If the Celtics win, I will rejoice. But if the Celtics win, it'll be an upset. But everybody knows, well, the Celtics had a great team too, so it's not that big a deal. But if the Golden State Warriors agreed to a 7-game series against the Bronze Station Elementary Bobcats, and the Bobcats win 4-0, everybody's beginning to know there's something else going on here. And when a smaller church is involved in something bigger than you would ever expect, everybody knows that can't be them. It's got to be God. There's some very obvious benefits to being a smaller church. You can have a church of thousands and people get involved in intimate relationships, but in a smaller church, it may be a little bit more natural. You can certainly have more access to leaders in a smaller church. But the main benefit, the big upside to being small, is that being small, we're not tempted to depend on our own resources and strengths. We have to depend on God to do what only He can do. Small churches involved with big things bring attention to the God who empowers the big stuff. So, when someone hears that the amount of money our church was able to invest outside of our church and outside of our regular funding of missionaries over the past 3 years, when someone hears that that money was $371,928, everybody knows Northwest couldn't have done that. God must have enabled them to do that some way. God's in that.
Amen.
And when a church our size has a well-staffed and really smooth-running ESL program, and when we have a food pantry, and we've got a vibrant Spanish-speaking ministry in Encuentro, and we serve refugees, people don't think it's a really nice church. Well, they think there must be something else going on there besides Northwest. God's at work there. To God be all the glory. And what we say is impact disproportionate to size. That's the way God works.
Amen.
Now, the last stone I'm going to mention, this is the fifth stone. I believe God has shaped us to be a church where Jesus followers are free and empowered to do what is on their hearts to do for God. And the word I'm going to use is unleashed. And the concept of unleashing is seen throughout the New Testament, all kinds of places. The Apostle Peter said, everyone who is a Christian is gifted to either speak or serve. Use your gift to bless others. The Apostle Paul says, everybody should be in service to Christ's kingdom and Christ's purposes. Attend church, by all means, attend church, grow in Christ, and then get launched into service. And sometimes when we're launched into service, that is going to be within the core ministries of our church. Our church won't be all it should be if there aren't people who are working with Sunday school classes and ADFs and missions committees and music and youth and men's and women's studies and all the rest. So that's really crucial. But there have always been, outside of those ministries, unleashed ministries that arise not because the elders said so, not because the pastor just gave initiative, but because that was on someone's heart to do. That was on some small group of people's hearts to do this thing. And the kinds of ministries that have been started here at Northwest are as diverse as the people who make up our church. Things like an after-school mentoring program at Westway Housing Development. That was a long time ago, but it sure was wonderful for that season. Several different varieties of recovery ministries over the years. English as a second language classes. Rescuing women who are trapped in degrading work. Making a context where moms and kids can make connection with each other. Supporting crisis pregnancy centers, fostering, and on it goes. The sky's the limit. And through the years, a distinctive has developed in Northwest of seeking to empower all of you who make up the church to do what is on your heart to do for God. Next Sunday, when we're back at Gilbo, I'm going to have an exciting announcement to make about a new initiative that will help unleash you. So, something to look forward to for next Sunday. So, here's our Karen. That's our milestone. We are here to serve the least, the last, and the lost. We've been shaped by God to serve the broken. Shaped by God to serve the world. Shaped by God to have impact disproportionate to our size. Shaped by God to be unleashed to serve in His name for our hearts to direct us. That's our path. It's a great path. And following that path into the future will bring glory to God, and to Him be all the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, church.